And I'd ask that you turn to the first chapter of the book of Romans this morning. All right, but we're in Romans chapter number 1. I'd ask you to stand as we read a few verses from the Word of God. We're going to begin with verse number 13. Romans chapter 1, verse number 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but I was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we consider this passage of Scripture this morning, I just ask your richest blessing upon us. Father, may your Holy Spirit move in a very supernatural way. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we enter we've been in for a while the election process. Sometimes it's hard to tell one individual from the other as far as presidential candidates are concerned. And so this week I thought I would address one topic from the Democratic National Platform. If you are curious as to what the Democrats nationally are going to try to accomplish if reelected and put in power, we don't have any more down there on the table, but I still have the original, so I can print one off for you that'll give it in a brief synopsis form to let you know is if that's what you want to elect people to vote for, if they stand where you stand. In 2 weeks, as I said, next week we'll have Randy Taylor Jr., but in 2 weeks we will look at Mormonism. We have a Mormon on the candidate for president. What does he believe? And I think that'll be an eye-opening study. But this morning I want to just pick one item, one plank out of the Democratic National Platform. It's not the most pleasant of subjects. In fact, it's probably one of the more unpleasant subjects in all of Scripture. And yet, God addresses it because He knows the end from the beginning. And He knows that this has been a problem in many civilizations, not just ours, but every civilization that has fallen into this trap and into this sin has very swiftly been removed. And so a great warning from the Scriptures is put out there. If a Christian wants to vote for, if you want to vote for a Democratic candidate, that's your choice. And I'm not going to speak out against that. But let it be known that if you vote for the Democrats and put them in power, it's the same as the downfall of the United States of America. And why do I say that? The one plank out of their platform that I'm going to speak about this morning is sodomy. Many civilizations, as I said, have fallen into that wickedness and that depravity. And very soon after doing so, they have all fallen. Every last one of them. Can we be any different? Do we have the arrogance to think that we can get away with it as a nation and God will wink at it? I don't think so. What I read in the first chapter of Romans leads up to the point where he begins to deal with the subject. He's talking about the gospel of Christ and how it's the power of God. But as we move now into verse number 18, we begin to see this downward cycle of a civilization that once honored God, a civilization that knew of God, a civilization with the Word of God, and how they went from being in that blessed situation, in that blessed circumstance, to falling into the depravity of sodomy, and so much depravity that God then had to remove them because of that wickedness. How does that happen from here to here? It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. And God describes the process in just several different steps here in this passage of Scripture. In verse number 18, we read this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now notice this last phrase, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And so here we are given an example or a description of individuals, a culture or a civilization that knows the Word of God, that knows the truth, and yet they hold it in unrighteousness. They choose to reject it. And that's the first point that we have in this downward spiral from godliness as a culture into wickedness and depravity called sodomy. It's just simply a rejection of the truth regarding God. A rejection of the truth regarding God. Now, I was reading yesterday that there's an atheist. He's here in the United States. I forget where he's located. But he's a college professor. And he at least has the honesty to admit that we ought to listen. He's speaking as a part of the university intelligentsia, the higher, let's just say the really smart people. It shows I'm not one of them, doesn't it? Me just trying to describe them. But as he's writing this article to them, he's saying that they need to take seriously the claims. Now, he doesn't say the creationists. He says those that are proclaiming intelligent design. He says they challenge what we have held to be true. And we need it to be challenged because much of what we've held to be true is not true. It's not science. And so finally we've got, and he's not alone, there's others that don't make any claim of knowing God that are beginning to recognize that evolution is outlandish. It's ridiculous to try to put it all together and come up with this creation. But he also had the honesty in his comments, he had the honesty to admit that the reason we have evolution is because people want to have life without God. He says it's an alternative to admitting that there's a creator. Now, he sees intelligent design as a third alternative. And I'm afraid that's why it's going to receive popularity and why I do not endorse intelligent design. Because with all the science fiction that's going on in the world today, it's easy to say that some higher form of life came into this world and created us, but it's just an alien in outer space, like we see on TV. It's not a god, so to speak. We've made it a god. But that's not what the Word of God proclaims. The Word of God proclaims that there is a God. His name is Jesus. And He created, just simply spoke the world into existence. But you see, today, and for well over 100 years now, in the United States of America, we've held the truth in unrighteousness. We are rejecting the revealed Word of God for a lie. That lie is called evolution. That lie is called atheism. That lie is called agnosticism. That lie is called Islam. That lie is called New Age movement. Whatever lie fits our personality and fits our agenda, we adopt it, we accept it, and we reject the truth of God, even though we have the Word of God itself. The downward cycle into sodomy, it began a long time ago. It didn't just begin here in the last few years. It didn't begin in our lifetimes. But it began the downward cycle. We see in verse number 21, the second step in that downward spiral from a blessed, godly culture into a depraved, wicked, sodomite culture. Verse 21 tells us, "Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." The second step is just simply unthankfulness. They knew God, they knew about God, they knew that He existed and who He was, and that He worked in the lives of men, but when good things happened in their lives, when things went the way they wanted them to go, they didn't think of God in heaven. They thought, well, this was just the benefit or the fruit of my hard work. This is the fruit of my study. This is just circumstance. This is just my good luck. A Christian should never use that phrase, good luck. We don't have good luck. We have God smiling upon us in His providential care, blessing us. It's a whole different world than luck. Luck is all dependent on chance. But God says, those things that are good happen to you for one reason, because there's a God in heaven who smiled on you and blessed whatever it was you were doing, whether you deserved it or not. And most of the time you don't. But God blesses you anyway. You know, we just sent another one of our young uns off. I think God blessed Amy and I with some pretty good kids. Wasn't because we deserved it. Did your parents ever tell you, I hope you have a kid just like you? I'm glad God didn't do that to me. None of my kids turned out like me. I praise God for that. Most of the blessings we get, we don't deserve. And yet, we walk around thinking, well, I deserve that. I did that. It's my good luck that it happened to me. And we don't give God the credit. We don't give God the thankfulness. I think one of the most important times of the week for our church family is on Wednesday night when we have testimony time. Now, not everybody gives a testimony every week, and some people never give a testimony, but still, we have that opportunity to just simply pause from our busy lives and simply thank God for some of the things He's done for us over the past week. I think that's healthy. I think that's important. Because the second step to a culture or a society, a civilization, falling from that status of being blessed of God and knowing God into sodomy, the second step is unthankfulness. First of all, they reject the revealed truth about God. Secondly, then, they refuse to thank Him. A third step is also listed here now in verses 22 through 25. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What we have here, the third step, step number one was rejection of the truth regarding God. The second step in this downward spiral was unthankfulness. The third step is the adoption of false religion. The adoption of false religion. Now, we read in here in the first few verses there that I just read, we read about idolatry and we think, well, we don't change the image of God into a figurine, into an idol. We don't go home or we don't go to the store and buy a god off the shelf that's made like a bird or a man or like a cow or whatever it might be. But I think in that last verse I just read, God defines idolatry for us. Verse number 25, who changed the truth of God. Now, what is the truth of God? The truth of God is that God is a spirit and that God is omnipresent, everywhere at once. That God is omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful, can do anything. The truth about God, that He's holy and that He's love. He balances the holiness and the love. He requires righteousness. That's His holiness. But He provided the means to righteousness. That's His love. Change that truth about God into what? A lie. A lie. We have a lot of people out there that think that they can get to heaven because they've kept the sacraments. They can get to heaven because they've kept the Ten Commandments. That's changing the truth of God into a lie. And then we've got others out there today saying that God is love. Forget this judgment part. He's not that kind of a God. Everybody will wind up in heaven because God loves us so much. Changing the truth of God Is it any wonder we're a culture ripe for sodomy? Because these very things that God said are part of that downward plunge have been going on in our society and in our country for a number of years or decades already by this time. But as it goes on defining idolatry, it says they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. A lot of people miss church because they're out worshiping the God of sports. A lot of people stay home from church because they might miss their TV show. We have a lot of gods today, and they don't sit on our altar in the form of a little figurine. But our gods are a different shape. And that's why I think this verse is good for defining idolatry, just simply worshiping or serving the creature more than the Creator, not giving Him His due place in your life. Now, you all know I love football, and I love any kind of sports. My Tigers aren't quite out of it yet, but I've gotten a lot quieter than at the beginning of the year, haven't I? We're trying to finish strong. I love my sports, but you know, I'm not going to miss church over it. I'm not going to miss my Bible reading over it. What do we give the priority in our lives? I think the reason why so many churches, and this goes all across every denominational boundary, why so many young people are abandoning the church house is because so many parents put something before God in church. And so then the kids grow up thinking, well, church isn't that important. It's just an option. And so where mom and dad might have come to one or two of the services every week, the kids only come to one service, maybe every other week. And where will their kids be? They'll abandon the church house altogether. That's just the way it works. It's called the adoption of a false religion. You see, God in His Word tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now we understand that there are situations that make church attendance impossible, whether it be a health reason or a work situation. But if we're anywhere else than in this building, when the doors are open, we put something before God. And that's exactly what God's talking about in these verses. Worshipping and serving the creature more than the Creator. That goes along with the, I'm too tired to go tonight. You know, what's more important? We were talking about Phil yesterday. I don't even remember who I was talking about it with. With Abby. He's going to be working third shift when he gets out of the academy. He's a sheriff's deputy. He goes to the academy later this week. I think it's a 2-week academy. When he gets out, he's going to work 7 at night to 7 in the morning. And the discussion came up, is he still going to be able to go to church? And that boy better, or I'll have to take a week off and head down to Maryland and straighten him out. Either that or I'll have to straighten out my front bumper. But it's better to be in church. This kind of was the conclusion of the discussion. It's better to be in church sleeping than in your bed sleeping. Because if you're in church sleeping, you at least put God first and you've made an effort to be where you need to be. Is it any wonder our country is being overrun by the sodomite? We have allowed the environment for them to thrive and for our country to fall into full-blown depravity for a long time now. The first step is rejection of the truth regarding God. The second step downward is unthankfulness. The third is the adoption of a false religion. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And here we're just going to call this the practice of sexual deviancy. I think that's a good generic way to put it. That's not overly offensive. I was just reading again, I believe it was yesterday or the day before I was reading. They've got a Parents Television Advisory Council, I think is the name of it. And they monitor what's going on television. And they have reported that over the last 5 years, sexual nudity, or bodily nudity, let's just put it that way, or nudity on the three main or four main networks, CBS, ABC, NBC, and I guess Fox would be included in there, has increased 400%. That's pretty significant. And it's even more significant when you figure they're only counting one thing. Do you know what it means to be pixelated? That means they do it when they're trying to protect a person, like on one of the police shows, and you can't make out the face, they blur it out. That's called pixelation. The only thing they counted was, number one, full bodily nudity. In other words, absolutely no clothes on, not a stitch on. That's the only thing they counted. 400%. That doesn't even count all the other times. And it doesn't even count the obscenity and profanity that's increasing. That just has increased an amount of time. I don't think I need to elaborate on sexual deviancy in our society. Is it any wonder the sodomite crowd is overrunning our country like a steamroller? We have allowed the environment for them to thrive. And then we have, finally from there, to verses 26 and 27, full-blown sodomy. And then in verse number 28, the final step. And we would think, well, that's the last step. It doesn't get any worse than that. And God says, yes, it does. God says it gets much worse than that. And what God is trying to tell us here is contrary to what our psychiatrists today tell us, a sodomite can change. In the state of California, it is against the law for a psychiatrist to offer that to a sodomite. Or if a sodomite comes to a psychiatrist saying, look, I'm a sodomite, I don't want to be, it's wrong, it's making my life miserable, I want to change, help me. It's against the law for that psychiatrist to say, okay, I'll help you. He's in danger of being thrown in jail for helping a person coming in asking for help. We would think that's as bad as it gets, but God says it gets worse. Look in verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. God says the final straw is this reprobate mind. A reprobate mind just simply has the inability to make a good choice, to make the right choice. The inability to make a right choice. That's beyond sodomy. And God, what God is saying, as I said, a sodomite can still be saved. A sodomite is still to have the gospel preached to them. Because there's still hope. Unless they've reached this reprobate mind. When they reach the reprobate mind, they cannot be saved. They've gone past the limit of God's grace in their life, and they'll burn in hell for all eternity. And it brings me no pleasure to say that. That's the saddest words we could possibly say in the human language, that a soul will burn in hell for eternity. But we're being brainwashed into the idea by the sodomite crowd themselves that they cannot be changed because they were born that way and they will never be anything else. And God says, yes, they can. If you'll be faithful. Going back to verse 16 in Romans 1, that says the gospel is the power of God to change even a life like that. Look over, if you disagree with me or if you need biblical proof of this, turn over to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. You probably all have read this, but maybe you've never connected the dots in this fashion. That in this chapter, Matthew chapter number 11, God makes it very clear that a sodomite can be saved. Very clear. Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. Now notice this. For if the mighty work which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. What God is saying right here is that if the gospel had been preached, if the works that had been done there in Jesus' time had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have seen the hand of God and they would have repented of their sin. They would have left their sodomy behind and they would have lived a new life. God right here is telling us a sodomite can be saved and a sodomite can change. It's up to us to be faithful with the gospel, proclaiming the truth. But if we change the truth of God into a lie and say, well, God will wink at sin. God will never punish anyone for anything. God has never created a place called hell for any people to ever be there. They'll never get saved because they'll never see the need. We need to be proclaimers of the truth in every situation. And in this day and age, when we have the election coming up in just a short period of time, and we've got one of our major parties saying that we are for sodomite marriage, we are endorsing with everything we have the sodomite agenda. Can we, in good conscience as a Christian, vote for them? It's the same as saying, sodomy's not a problem. I'm okay with it. There's only one more step for our country after that, and that's that reprobate mind. And then the judgment of God will fall. How will you respond today? Will you determine to share the gospel as Paul did? It's the power of God. He wasn't ashamed. Will you determine to share the gospel with whomever it may be? Be sodomite, be drug addict, be drunkard, or be average nice guy Joe neighbor, will you determine this morning that you'll be faithful to share the gospel? If you will, and take a stand for truth, we can turn this tide in the United States of America. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for hitting straight at the truth instead of beating around the bush and leaving it unclear. Very specific on how we ought to address it. Give us guidance now. May your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. And Father, if there be even one individual here this morning without Christ, that if they were to die right now, they'd wind up in hell. Or they're just not sure if they go to heaven or not. Father, I pray that as we sing this song, they'd step out of their seat and come to the front. We'd love to share out of your word how you say they can get to heaven. Well, thank you now for what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.